Let's make a positive confession to encourage ourselves this morning. Say it with me, please. In Christ, I am destined to win. Let's say it one more time. In Christ, I am destined to win. Thank you. Some of you have told me last Sunday already that you are very excited about Fight the Good Fight sermon series for this month. I am also very excited. In the arena of life, if you don't fight a good fight, you don't win. That's no brainer, right? Let's say it again. Let me repeat that. In the arena of life, if you don't fight the good fight, you don't win. The Apostle Paul was a big winner because he was a great fighter. Let's listen to his encouraging testimony in his letter to his son in the faith, Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 to 8. He said, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come," say, "the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Paul was a fighter, he was a finisher, and he was a keeper. He kept the faith. Verse 8. "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." If you put the two words together, judge and award, you understand that in the arena of life, in the arena of life, whatever you are fighting for, there is a judge or judges, and you will get the award according to your performance. So I read that text again. "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." Good news. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. I will conclude this message with this text. I'll get back to this text at the end of the message. The dictionary defines the word future different ways. Time to come, what is to come, what will be. What really got my attention is the definition, chance of success or prosperity. You know, many of us here are Filipinos, and Hispanics, and English is our second language, unless you are born here. I didn't know that one of the definitions of the word future is chance of success. Chance of success. So today, you and I have a fighting chance of success or prosperity as believers in Christ. How to fight for our chance of success is the main idea of today's message. How to fight for our chance of success is the main idea of this message. Talking about our future, we have two futures. One is what they call temporal, our life on earth. Another one is eternal, our life after this earth. So our life on earth is divided into segments, young people, and then young adults, and then young married, and then middle-aged people, and then grandparents, and then retired. Correct? So each of those time segments in our lives are very, very important. We need to be aware what to do during these time segments of our lives in order to succeed in our quest for success as God's people. Now, I'll answer the question how to fight in order to attain the success that God has for us. Number one, in your outline, middle of the bulletin, fight for our future with wisdom. Say wisdom. Wisdom from whom? From God. From God. So let's begin with Moses' congregational prayer, which is Psalm 90. The whole Psalm 90 is a congregational prayer on behalf of the nation Israel, so we can apply it to us as a church. So out of this long prayer, I just chose three verses. Verse 10. The length of our days is 70 years or 80. By the way, I want to announce right now one of our senior members went to be with the Lord, Brother Kleins. At 92 years old, he died yesterday. Some of you are old-timers, remember who Brother Kleins is, right? Let's pray for the family. So, the length of our days is 70 years or 80, if we have the strength. Yet, their span is but what? Trouble and sorrow. Job said that in the book of Job. Life, our life, from the beginning to the end, is checkered with trouble. We cannot escape that. From the beginning to the end, how does a baby behave when the baby is born? What does the baby do? Cry. Cry. When there is death in the family, what do we do? Cry. Okay, so trouble and sorrow are just normal part of living on this earth. So, verse 10, who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Meaning, knowing who you are, O God, you excite us to think very seriously about our life because we know we'll face you one day. He's a God of love, but he's also a God of justice and a God of wrath. So in light of that, Moses prayed this prayer on behalf of the congregation, including himself, verse 12. And I want you to see the beginning word of this verse and the last word. Okay? Look at the beginning word of this verse and the last word. What are they? Teach and what? Wisdom. Okay. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain what? Not ahead. Not ahead. A heart of wisdom. Because we can be filled with worldly knowledge in our head, but if we don't have God's wisdom in our hearts, we won't make it. So, it's very clear. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So, the main prayer request of Moses here actually is, teach us wisdom. So, what kind of wisdom? Wisdom that we need to fight for our future. One, wisdom to discern or to know that we are transients on earth. Hey, Pastor Fred, you are insulting my intelligence by bringing that up. We know that. I agree. But do you know we don't always live as to what we know? So, wisdom to discern that we are transients on earth. We are transients on earth with a limited time of 70 to 80 years. In America today, if you check the Google, the average lifespan is 76 for men, married men. And normally, that's correct, he's laughing. He's about to get married. Normally, the wife lives between 6 to 8 years more or longer than the men. And also, statistics tell us married men live longer than unmarried men. Okay. I'm excited to get married, those of you who are single. I said married men. I didn't say married women, married men. Okay. As pilgrims on earth, our final destination is heaven if we are in Christ, but hell if we are not in Christ. Our entire life on earth is actually just our preparation before we fly away to our final destination, the poetic word for die, fly away to our final destination. The wisdom here is this: always be prepared to meet our God, because we don't know the time of our flight from time to eternity. We don't know the time of our flight from earth to heaven. So therefore, like Boy Scouts, we need to be prepared all the time. Secondly, wisdom to prolong, say prolong, our life and live healthy. Although our aging cannot be stopped, it cannot be stopped, we can prolong our life and live healthy through the following. Number one, proper nutrition. Eat the right food in the right amount. Moderate and regular exercises. Enough rest. Weight control. Wholesome relationship with others. Positive mental attitude. Healthy lifestyle. No smoking. No drinking intoxicating sugary drinks. Regular worship of God with fellow believers. I was astounded when I read this in a secular magazine, the report saying that today, social scientists know that regular worship, whether you are a Buddhist or a Muslim or a Christian or a Jew or a Catholic or a Protestant, it doesn't matter. Regular worship adds to the longevity of people worshiping. Do you want to live longer? Be regular in worship. Okay. Number three, wisdom to use our time productively. Say productively. Why? Because to be productive, to be successful, to be prosperous, we need to manage our time wisely, which is the common trait of all successful people. All successful people, Christians and non-Christians, have one thing in common. They know how to manage their time wisely. So, whatever we are doing, we need to ask ourselves this question invented by Al Lakian, the Stanford expert on time management. The question is this the best use of my time right now? For example, you are there sitting in the pew, right? If you apply this question to yourself, is this the best use of my time right now? Of course, the answer is yes. Yes. So, let's repeat the question. Is this the best use of my time right now in line with my mission, my vision, and my goals? That's the background to this study on time management by this professor of Stanford. So, you have a mission in life, you have a vision in life, you have goals. So whatever you do with your life and your time, you're asking the question all the time, is this the best use of my time right now? You know, there is so much time wasted and squandered away, so therefore people fail to meet their goals in life. Young people, you have a lot of time ahead of you, but as you plan your life, as you try your best to meet your goals, remember this question. Whatever you are doing, wherever you are, you always ask yourself, is this the best use of my time right now? Without a compelling mission, without a compelling vision, without clear-cut goals, we will misuse and waste our time. Fourth, wisdom to balance our week between work and worship. Wisdom to balance our week between work and worship. One of the Ten Commandments given by God through Moses, Exodus 20, verses 8 to 10. Remember the Sabbath. Why do we need to be reminded again and again, remember the Sabbath? You know why? Because we have a tendency to forget the Sabbath. So, God said, remember to keep the Sabbath, by keeping it holy. Holy here simply means dedicated to God. Inanimate things like this microphone can be holy because this is a microphone dedicated to God's use. In that sense, it is holy. So one of the days of the week is dedicated to God. That's how it becomes holy. So if you desecrate something holy, you are doing something wrong in the sight of God. Amen? Okay. Hallelujah. So, God balanced work with worship because God knows that you and I are a spirit, a soul, and a body. That means two-thirds spirit and one-third body. You are more spirit than body. The problem with us human beings is we pay more attention to one-third of our lives and we neglect the two-thirds of our lives. Right? So, all work with little or no worship, we lose our balance to walk straight, to follow Jesus Christ consistently, and we become wobbly or shaky in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. God requires our worship not because he needs it, but because you and I need it. C.S. Lewis, the great philosopher, theologian, was stumbled over the idea that God is requiring everybody to worship him. And for a while, C.S. Lewis thought that God was suffering from an ego problem, that he was egomaniac, requiring even the birds and the trees and everybody else to worship him. Then later on, when he became a Christian, he discovered the reason why God is requiring everybody to worship him. It is because we need to worship him. Because God wired us for worship. And if we don't worship God, we'll worship something else or someone else, and we'll destroy our lives. So when God said, worship me, it's not because he needs it, but because you and I need it. So balance work with worship, because God knows we need it. Amen? Okay. Number five, wisdom to fight for our prosperity without worry. Wisdom to fight for our prosperity without worry. The famous Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6 of Matthew, is part of that. Jesus said in this very, very famous teaching of Christ, do not worry, say, do not worry. Why did Jesus say that? Because Jesus understood that people are worrier. Okay. So he said, do not worry. Who was he talking to? The crowd and even the disciples, the public and the selected number of people called disciples, meaning even you and I as disciples are not exempt from worrying. Okay, let's check ourselves now. Is there anybody here totally free from worry? If there is one, I need your counsel. Talk to me afterwards. Okay, if we're all honest, all of us will say, me too, or I too, sometimes worry. So Jesus understands us. So he said, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? That is food. Or what shall we drink? That's food. Or what shall we wear? That is fashion. Food, fashion. 32. For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. The Father is aware of our needs. Okay? 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, in conclusion, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't borrow tomorrow's troubles, worries, because you have enough right now. Amen? Okay. So I repeat, there are three basic worries of people everywhere, not just in America. Even the poor and the poorest countries and the wealthy and wealthiest countries in the world, the people in all these continents are also facing worry. The three basic worries of people everywhere are related to, I repeat, food, what to eat, fashion, what to wear, and future, what tomorrow might bring. What tomorrow might bring. Now, Jesus tells us not to worry. Why? Why? Why do you think Jesus tells us not to worry? Let's play theologians for a while. I mean, I want to engage your mind so you don't sleep on me. Why do you think Jesus tells us not to worry? Two reasons. Number one, worry is a sin of unbelief. Because we are not resting on God's promises to provide for our needs when we are worrying. Number two, because worry, medically speaking, is destructive to our mental, emotional, and physical health and happiness. Actually, prolonged worry, we are now advised by psychiatrists, could depress us and could make us sick. Actually, when we worry, medical people say we secrete some kind of juice or fluid behind our neck that messes us up. That's why Jesus said, don't worry. Don't be guilty of sinning with the sin of unbelief because you don't rest in the promises of God to provide for your needs. Don't destroy yourself by worrying. That's a sin because your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus was a genius. He is a genius, right? Okay. He has a very, very clear, sure cure for worry. A very sure cure for worry. It's in verse 33. He said, seek first his kingdom, God's kingdom, and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So, seeking God's kingdom first, seeking God's righteousness first, will make us, listen to this, recipients of the things we need from God. Hallelujah. You know, those of us who are well-versed in the teaching about grace, we say, oh, I don't have to do that. I'm automatically entitled to receive what God has for me because I'm under grace now. You are right. But you know, if you look at this verse, you have to do something, although you are under grace. What do you need to do? Seek first God's kingdom and righteousness, and then you become the rightful or the qualified recipients of God's blessings upon your life. So, the insight is, when you are worried about anything, talk to God first about your worry. My problem is sometimes when I'm worried, I talk to my wife first before I talk to God. So what happens is I contaminate my wife with my worry. And sometimes I get rebuked by my wife. And most of the time, encouraged. So let me advise you. When you are worried about anything, talk to God first. Not even to your pastor or one of your pastors, but talk to God first. And then listen for his wisdom on how to handle your worry. I believe in counseling. I have a background in counseling. I'm trained in counseling also, but I'll counsel you. If you are worrying before you talk to any of us pastors, you talk to God first about your worry. Amen? Okay, 6 on your outline. Wisdom exemplified by Moses. Wisdom exemplified by Moses. Hebrews 11, 24 to 27. One of the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11 is Moses. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I want you to underline the verbs. The first verb here is refused. He refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The second verb is chose, 25. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than, another verb, enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. 26, the next verb. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. 27, back to the phrase by faith. By faith, Moses left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Three verbs. He left Egypt. Secondly, he persevered. Thirdly, he saw the invisible. Okay? Now, the key point of this passage is this. When we see God by faith, when we have a revelation of God, direct from God to our spirit, he will give us the wisdom to choose our values, to choose our priorities, and to choose our perspective and direction in life. That's very important. Very, very important. Now, in the back of the bulletin, I have a neat little article about the Lord of History. Don't read it now, please. As the Lord of History, we see in this reading, Hebrews 11, that God is providential in dealing with us. We see that in this text. By his sovereign providence, Moses became the adopted son of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, where he was raised in the king's palace for 40 years. How did it happen? Well, there was a decree, kill all the boys. All the babies who were male, kill them all. But the mother of Moses didn't kill Moses. She put her in a basket and left her floating in the river. Was it coincidental that the daughter of Pharaoh saw Moses and wanted to adopt him? No. God is the Lord of history. In the providence of God, that was God's doing. Was it also coincidental that the daughter of Pharaoh said, look for a woman to take care of this baby for 7 years for me? And what did Miriam do? She called the mother. And the mother took care of the baby for 7 years and indoctrinated Moses with this divine call from God. Wow. You know, the formative years of your children, 1 to 7, very, very important. What you instill in their consciousness, their values, their call, their life will remain with them till they become adults themselves. Okay. What else happened by the providence of God? Moses was relocated from the palace of Egypt to the wilderness after he killed an Egyptian to defend an Israelite. Moses understood he was to be the defender of the nation. But he made a mistake. He did it too early by killing an Egyptian. He got in trouble. Was that a mistake? That was part of God's providence. Out of that scenario, he was forced to leave Egypt and go to the wilderness for another 40 years, where he was mentored by God through his father-in-law, Jethro. And after that, God commissioned Moses to deliver the nation of Israel when he was 80 years old. His actual work started when he was 80 years old. He was 40 years in Babylon, getting all his education, his training, his leadership, management training, his military training, and so forth. 40 years. Right? But when the time came for him to move, it looks like he made a mistake by killing the Egyptian, but that was God's way of putting him to where he was to be. You understand that, right? Okay. So, at 120 years after leading the nation through the wilderness to the brink of the promised land, Moses climbed Mount Pisgah. I did the research on this at one time. I cannot remember, maybe Pastor Alan knows, the height of Mount Pisgah. Very high. You have to be maybe an Iron Man like Pastor Allen to get to the top of Mount Pisgah. If you are an elderly person, 120 years, you might die before you get to the top of the mountain. What I'm saying is at 120 years old, he was still healthy. His eyesight was bright. He had the energy to do that. But the thing is, at the top of the mountain, after looking at the promised land, Moses was translated to glory by God himself. He didn't actually enter the promised land, but he saw it. And you know the story behind that, why Moses was denied entrance? Because he made a mistake. He beat the rock twice. You know, the Israelites were complaining, water, water, water. We're so thirsty in this wilderness. We want water, fresh water. And God said to Moses, strike the rock once. Water will gush forth and these people will drink. But because he was so annoyed with the constant complaining and nagging of these people, he beat the rock twice. He destroyed the, what we call that in theology, typology, that Christ was to be smitten, beaten to death once on the cross. That was destroyed. Now, one morning, my wife and I were discussing it, and my wife said, that seems unfair. Lord, is that fair? This guy had given his life for 80 years to follow you, to lead your people who are so difficult to lead. And just one little mistake, you don't want him to enter the promised land. Here's the point. The higher you and I are in the echelon of leadership, the more responsible we are to God. You know, a regular common Israelite or church member might not be punished for that, but Moses was. What an insight when I saw that insight that instructed me to be extra careful as a leader in the work of God. Amen? Okay. Let's do some applying here. Like Moses, are God's providential preparation for his assignment for us? Amen? Was it an accident for you to go to university or seminary? Was it an accident for me to attend 3 schools to prepare myself? No. That's all part of my training. So, like Moses, our challenging past experiences in life, relocation from your former country, the hard quest for your academic, vocational, and theological training are God's providential equipping for your definite assignment in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Like Moses, our pleasant and unpleasant past experiences in life are not accidental. They are not accidents, but they are God's providential training and equipping for our specific assignment in life. Now, as we continue to fight for our future, let us ask ourselves 2 questions. Are you ready? Amen. Let's ask ourselves 2 questions. Question number 1, at my age, I don't know how old you are, I know how old I am. In 9 months, I'll be 80, okay? At my age, how close am I to the end of my earthly life? Once in a while, it's good to check on ourselves. At my age, how close am I to the end of my earthly life? 2nd question. At my age, with my God-given material assets or resources, how much of my time, how much of my energy, how much of my finances are actually spent in the ministry compared to seeking more material things for myself? Let's transition to the 2nd sermon. This is a 3-header, actually, the sermon number 1. to fight for our future success or prosperity, bloom where God has planted you. Say with me, bloom where God has planted you. Jeremiah 29, famous passage. In verse 1 and verse 4, you see that God is the Lord of history. Look at verse 1. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Babylon, from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now, question, who carried the Israelites from Jerusalem to Babylon? Verse 1. Who? That's so easy. It's Nebuchadnezzar. It's Nebuchadnezzar. But actually, when you look at verse 4, it was not Nebuchadnezzar alone. It was God through Nebuchadnezzar. That is God's sovereignty. That is what I mean by he's the Lord of history. Okay? Look at verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to get the credit. I replaced the nation of these exiles. I moved them from Jerusalem to my Babylon. No, it wasn't him. It was God. It was God using him. So, what are we saying? As the Lord of history, God rules and overrules in the affairs of men and nations. You see that here, right? God rules and overrules in the affairs of nation. And the second point is, wherever God moves you, he wants you to bloom where he planted you. He wants you to bloom where he planted you. Look at verse 5 and 6. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for the city, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Pray for Pomona, pray for San Dimas, pray for West Covina, pray for Claremont, pray for Chino Hills, pray for them. Meaning, wherever you are now, pray for the city or pray for California. California is getting crazy now. There is a move to secede or break away from the union. They're crazy people in California. In fact, today the insert is a warning that there is a move now to deprive you and me of our religious rights. California is getting crazier and crazier. So the question was asked, if you secede or break away from the Union, who will protect you? Will you have the army? Will you have the military to do that for you? In case of huge disasters, like what happened in Texas, will you survive by yourself? And yet, there are people in California who want to do that. Let's pray that God will keep us intact as a nation. Amen? Okay, where am I? Like Israel, God warns us of spiritual deception. Verse 8. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners or soothsayers among you. Actually, these were false prophets who came with them from Jerusalem. They were the people who harassed and persecuted Jeremiah.
Do not let the prophets and the diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams. The dreams you encourage them to have. Do you know even today the prophets, the so-called prophets or teachers that we all hear, do you know what they say? They just repeat to you the dreams you put into their heads. They are studying your dreams and my dreams all the time. They parrot back to us the dreams we put into their heads to get our attention and our support. Be wise, my friends. Be wise. This is what they call today need-oriented preaching. They do that all the time. The business people do that. They commission people to study the market. What do they want? What's their dream? Let's address their dream. So if you apply that to preaching, it happens like this. Okay, what do the people now want to hear? I should preach according to what they want to hear. Pastor Fred, you are doing the same thing. You might say, why are you talking about fighting for your future? I want to hear that too. But I'm attacking it from the Christian point of view. I'm trying to sell here a ministry. I'm to sell here the Word of God. Amen? Hallelujah. So, God warns them of spiritual deception. But the good news is, this is the climax. Like Israel, God assures us of his plans to prosper and to give us hope for our future in his time. If there is a passage that is taken out of context all the time, it is Jeremiah chapter 10, chapter 29, verse 11, where it says, verse 10 first. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back. That's the plan. Bring you back, that's the plan, to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. If you just claim this passage without understanding the context and the historical background, you might make a mistake. People do that all the time. Sometimes it doesn't apply to them, but they claim it. They apply it out of context. So when you are in a situation, check your situation. Does this verse apply to me right now, or am I just applying to myself out of the blue? Okay? The point is, to us today, wherever you might find yourself, whatever your present situation might be, in God's providence, you are there. Okay? Wherever you are now, whatever your situation might be, in God's providence, you are there. Why am I here today? Why am I not in the Philippines today? Why did I move here 71 years ago? Why? Now I know. In God's providence, that was meant to be. Right? Okay. In the meantime, okay, when I say in the meantime, in these 70 years of chastisement, wait, what did you say, chastisement, Pastor Fred? Did you know that these people from Jerusalem were moved by God to Babylon because they were being chastised for their idolatry? But in God's grace and mercy, even in their time of chastisement, God was blessing them. That's how good God is to us. Hallelujah. Okay? So in the meantime, I don't know what that means to us or to you personally. Bloom where God has planted you and fight for your future success and prosperity while you are waiting for God's perfect plan for your life. Hallelujah. The third message, fight for the security of our eternal future. Back to our text, 2 Timothy, we are ending. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. His departure from this life to the next life after death. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith in Christ. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. By the way, this is St. Paul's personal eulogy. He wrote his personal eulogy while he was in prison awaiting execution in order to encourage his son in the faith, Timothy. Also, this is Paul's summarized testimony of his victorious fight for his temporal and eternal futures. Apply to us today. If you don't choose your future, you have no future to fight for. That's why some people just go round and round and round and round. Que sera, sera. What will be. And now they are 35 years old. By and by, they're 40 years old. By and by, they're 50 years old. By and by, they're 60 years old. By and by, they're 70 years old. And what happened to their life? Nothing. Nothing. So, if you don't choose your future, you have no future to fight for. Your future is what you make it. Okay? Say that with me. My future is what I make it. Through Christ. And with Christ. Hallelujah. Your future is your God-given mission and vision. Now, if you're asked today, I'll begin with the young people. What is your mission in life? Okay, if you're just 25, you still have a lot of time. What is really your mission in life? Do you know your mission in life? You have to ask God for that. You know, you say, I don't know. I'm just living from day to day. But you must ask God for that. We have a mission as a church. We have a vision as a church. But individually and as a family, what is your mission? And what's your vision for your life? Okay? Once you got clear from God and with God as to what your mission in life and vision in life should be, pursue your life mission and vision with eternity in view. And don't be tied down by the pursuit of material things that you compromise your eternity. Your future is as bright as God's promises in the Bible, regardless of how dark your present situation might look like. The bottom line is, let's say it together, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Please say it with me. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. William James, the great American psychologist educator, rightly said, quote, "The greatest use of life is to spend it for something that will outlast it." The greatest use of life is to spend it for something that will outlast it. Nothing is quite satisfying as accomplishing the purposes for which God made you. Now, get these three lines. As a Christian, are you there? Defeat in any area of our life is not normal. As a Christian, defeat in any area of our life is not normal. But for many Christians today, the up and down life of victory and defeat seems to be the new normal, which is a contradiction and a negative testimony to people around us. Victory is Christ's legacy for us, paid for by his blood shed on the cross, which we can receive and apply to ourselves today by faith. Brother EJ is going to sing a beautiful song for the altar call right now.
God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to
Let's sing with you.